text, Paul is instructing Timothy concerning how to deal with different kinds of church members. And in our last message, we considered what he had to say concerning servants. When he says servants, he's not talking about hired servants, he's talking about bond servants. And there are many such servants in the church during that time. And he anticipates that false teachers will deny what he said concerning servants obeying their masters in verses 1 and 2. And I'm sure they would deny everything else he wrote in this epistle. So the next types of people he's going to deal with is false teachers. And there are false teachers that try to come into a church. Paul warned about it. Hold a marker in 1 Timothy 6. I remind you again of Acts 20. We've looked at this several times throughout our study of 1 Timothy. But remember, Timothy is at Ephesus. And Paul told the elders at the church of Ephesus what to expect. In Acts 20, when he's speaking to these elders, he said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His, God, own blood." The blood of Christ. He's the virgin-born Son of God. It was the blood of God, not the blood of a mere man. The blood of a sinful man couldn't redeem anybody, but the blood of Christ, the precious blood, redeems us. But anyway, he said, verse 29, "For I know this." He's saying, he's warning them ahead of time, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And they sneak in with sheep's clothing, right? Christ warned about how false teachers are like wolves in sheep's clothing. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And that's what happened at Ephesus. He deals with it some in 1 Timothy, especially in 2 Timothy. He said, "All they in Asia be turned away from me." There was great apostasy. That's why he said, verse 31, "Therefore watch." Now look, we don't need to be paranoid, but we do need to diligently watch. We're in a spiritual warfare. Church leadership, these are elders here. It's their responsibility to be on guard. The devil wants to get the leaven in. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Now it sounds like it was a consistent theme with Paul. He warned them daily about it. He didn't talk about it every once in a while. He warned them every day about this stuff. So we need to take it seriously. Let's just go ahead and read on. He said in verse 32, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." That's all we need. God and His word is all sufficient, "which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." I have now contrast this. You're going to see this in 1 Timothy 6. That one of the things about false teachers is they love money. They're in it for filthy lucre. But what did Paul say? "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." So it's impossible that he was a charismatic preacher, right? Because he couldn't have said that. "Out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaketh." Just about every message a charismatic preacher preaches is about money. Why? Because they love money. That's just the bottom line of it. Not Paul. He said, "I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that are with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak." And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the ministry is about giving, not taking. So back in 1 Timothy 6, Paul began this epistle with a warning against false teachers. That's how 1 Timothy starts. It's also how it closes. He gives another warning here at the end. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy 6:3, "If any man teach otherwise than what he just said about servants obeying their masters or counting their masters worthy of all honor, but also really everything he's been writing up to this point, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now skip down to verse 20. O Timothy. You sense the burden here? O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Timothy, I gave you the truth. Stick with it. There are a lot of people at Ephesus trying to get Timothy to move away. Move away from that truth. Remember in 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. Don't be ashamed of my chains. Stand with me. Keep that which is committed to thy trust. Well, if you're going to do that, here's what you're going to have to do. Avoiding profane and vain babblings. That's what Paul calls false teaching. Profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So he starts the letter warning against false teachers. He closes the letter warning against false teachers. And you know what? When you get to 2 Timothy, it's gotten worse. Some shall depart from the faith, he said, 1 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he said, they all have forsaken me. So, this is important that we understand these things. Paul emphasizes this warning, not just here in 1 and 2 Timothy, but throughout his epistle. So, let's consider some things here about false teachers. First of all, what they deny. That's in verse 3. Secondly, how are they described? That's verses 4 and 5. And then, how are we to deal with them? That's at the end of verse 5, and it's also in verses 20 and 21. So we're going to skip 6 through 19 and get to that next time, but we're going to look at verse 3 to 5 and then 20 and 21. So first of all, what do they deny? Well, they deny the wholesome words and sound doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ through, okay, in particular here, through the Apostle Paul. They are not denying the Bible in general. False teachers often quote the Bible. They're trying to teach the Bible. The problem is they're not rightly dividing the Bible. He's not saying they're denying everything Christ ever said. He's saying they're denying, they're not consenting to what Christ is saying through me. They won't listen to me as being the spokesman for the age of grace. The wholesome words, the sound doctrine of Christ through Paul. By the way, wholesome, if I'm not mistaken, there's one other reference. It's Proverbs 15:4. It says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So wholesome, is that what makes you whole? It's healthy, it's sound, it's right, it's good. Wholesome words. Notice he said words, not just doctrines, the words. Wholesome words. He said they consent not to, if they teach otherwise than what I'm saying, they consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, look in chapter 1 again. Let's remind ourselves. How did he start out this epistle? Chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee, to abide still at Ephesus. All right, Timothy, there's opposition. That doesn't mean you need to leave. You need to stay there and fight it. Fight the good fight. Stay there. Abide still at Ephesus. When I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. If he has to charge them that, what does that tell you? There were some there who were getting away from the doctrine Paul delivered. Teach no other doctrine than what? Than what Paul delivered to be taught. Remember 2 Timothy 2, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Teach no other doctrine than what was delivered through Paul for us. Notice what he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. That's in particular, I'm talking about Jewish fables and genealogies in regard to the law, these legalistic teachers, and you can run cross-references to 2 Timothy and Titus. And I'm not going to stop and do all that because we've done that already in our study. I'm just reminding you, notice what he says, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. He said, if you get away from the doctrine I've given you, It's all it's going to do is bring up questions. It's not going to be edifying. Now, the end of the commandment, this commandment for him to stay there and charge them, they teach no other doctrine. The end of the commandment is, here's the purpose of it, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. In other words, real, sincere. Notice, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. They got away from Paul's doctrine. And to get away from Paul's doctrine, what Christ gave through Paul for us today, to get away from that is to go to vain jangling. Because that is the doctrine for today. If you get off track from that, if you swerve from that, it's empty. It's vain. Jangling is just noise. Here's what they're doing. He said, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And there are so many today that desire to be teachers of the law. Most churches are legalistic, whether they even realize it or not, because they're saying, if you do this, then God will do that. If you want to earn favor and be blessed, you got to. It's a performance-based religious system most people are under, and they're under a law-type system instead of understanding what they are by grace in the body of Christ. So they're swerving aside, trying to go back to the law, but God's not using that today. We're not under the law, Paul said. We're under grace. Now, so, Paul was aware that he was writing inspired Scripture. He tells Timothy, what I'm writing is the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not referring to what Christ said in his earthly ministry. In 1 Timothy 6:3, when we talk about the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, obviously everything Christ said is wholesome words. But he's not, in this context, talking about what he said in his earthly ministry to Israel. He's talking about what he was saying through Paul himself to the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:3, he said, you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he's talking about his doctrine that he taught about the body of Christ. The word of Christ. The whole Bible is the word of Christ. It's the word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. Sound words are wholesome words. That's what it means. Sound words teach sound doctrine, which gives a sound mind to those that believe it. Okay? Now, it is ironic that 1 Timothy 6:3 then is used to attack those of us who follow Paul's ministry, understanding he is the pattern and spokesman for the body of Christ today. We say, you better consider what Paul said. Why do we say that? That's what the Bible said. 2 Timothy 2:7. But people attack us and they say, oh, you're following Paul. Well, guess what? We're following Christ. And you know what? Paul even said to follow Christ in his earthly ministry. And they actually use 1 Timothy 6:3. That is not even close. In other words, the whole point is Paul's saying, listen to what Christ is saying through me. If you were to go back to the earthly ministry of Christ, you'd be going back to what? What did he teach? The law. You understand that? Christ conducted his whole earthly ministry under the law. I can show you from the words he said from the beginning of his earthly ministry all the way to the end of his earthly ministry, it was under the law. That's why he warned the apostles. Pray your flights not on the Sabbath day in Matthew 24. Why would that matter? Because under the law, the Sabbath matters, that you keep it holy. At the end of his ministry, he said, obey them that sit in Moses' seat. Follow, and look, in the kingdom it's going to be the law written in their hearts, but it's the law. And so, many today preach the law. They try to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they say, well, Paul told us to follow the words of Christ. He's talking about the words that were spoken through him. He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find some principles that still apply. But the doctrine, it's a dispensational difference between the earthly ministry of Christ to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the heavenly ministry of Christ to the body of Christ in the age of grace. There's a difference. Alright? So notice what he said. He said, they consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of the doctrine which is according to godliness. What is the doctrine according to godliness? Don't you remember? Go back to chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. The doctrine according to godliness, he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about being under grace. Look in 1 Timothy 3:15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness is how we're made godly as members of the body of Christ. That's why what he says in verse 16 can apply to Jesus Christ personally, but it certainly has to do with the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's the mystery of godliness, the body of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached from the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, and in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What faith? Just the whole Bible? What I'm saying is there are many people out there that say they believe the Bible. But they deny, in particular, the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry for the age of grace. The faith they're departing from is what he just said at the end of chapter 3. There are preachers today that preach against the church, the body of Christ. They say there's no such thing. There's only a local church. There are preachers today that preach against dispensationalism. I've heard preachers today talk about how much they hate dispensationalism. Well, shouldn't surprise us, since Paul said in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. It's about the faith revealed to him. Listen, there are a lot of people today that claim to believe the Bible. But there aren't many who rightly divided, are there? These are the days we live in. So when he says they'll depart from the faith, he's not just talking about the Bible being the Word of God. He's talking about his ministry. He said, all they in Asia be turned away from me. In 2 Timothy 1, he said that. And then later he said they'd be turned away from the truth. So he's talking about the truth and the faith that he taught. Here it is. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, commanding from meats is in the law. Commanding to abstain from meats, that was an issue in the law. But see, if you bring that over under grace and tell people they have to abstain from certain meats to be right with God, that becomes a doctrine of devils. The devil can't get you to deny the Bible. He'll work on you to get it all out of context. And if you take something from one dispensation and bring it over and try to make it fit where it doesn't fit, you're twisting the Word of God, you're arresting the Word of God, you could be teaching a doctrine of devils from the Bible. Did you know that when Satan tempted Christ, Christ said, "It is written," and the next thing the devil said was, "It is written," and he quoted Scripture out of context and omitted some words and tried to mess with the Word of God? Like I've always said, if he had the audacity to do that to the Son of God, what is he going to do to us? So he said, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. That's under grace. That's not how it was under the law. If it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the bread in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Not all doctrine is good doctrine. You can teach false doctrine. Whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. That is to say, you can be made godly by the efforts of your flesh. Through religious exercise of your flesh, you think you can be godly. The only thing that will make you godly is being a member of the body of Christ. Folks, look, I'm trying to tell you, most people, they do not believe that. They think they're godly because of what they do. They think they're godly because of their religious works. They don't think they're godly because of being complete in Him. The religious world today doesn't even know that verse is in the Bible. They certainly don't believe it. They don't believe they're complete in Him. They're trying to be made complete through their efforts. So what He says is, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Work out who you are in Christ. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So when he says the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's talking about the mystery of godliness, which is based on the mystery of the body of Christ. He said there are people who will not consent to that. Now, sound doctrine will produce godliness in those that believe it. He said it is the doctrine according to godliness. Okay? And so if you believe sound doctrine, it will produce godliness in your life. On the other hand, if you believe false doctrine, it's going to produce ungodliness. Paul told the church at Corinth, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So if you listen to these false teachers, it's going to corrupt how you live. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 16. He said, but shun profane and vain babblings. He says the same thing in 1 Timothy 6. False doctrine is nothing but profane. It's unholy, it's vain, it's empty, it's babblings. It's a lot of talk, but doesn't mean anything. You can go into the religious system today and sit down and listen and some dude stand up in a gown with his candles and his beads and whatever and blah, blah, blah. I mean, it's a complete waste of time. Guy's not saying anything. Have you ever been in a church? I've been in some of these religious services before, and I thought this guy just talked for 30 minutes and didn't say a cotton picking thing. It's just blah, blah. It's babblings. I'm just telling you what Paul said. Now, notice what he said. They will increase, these vain babblings will increase to what? More ungodliness. You see? So it's so important that we get the right doctrine. But by the way, you can hear it, not believe it. One of the most discouraging things is to see people sit under sound doctrine for a long time, and then when you watch how they live and listen to things they say, it's like, you didn't get it. Where's the impact? Well, that's personal. I can't believe it for you. You know, the preacher can give you sound doctrine. He can't make you believe it. He can't make you obey it. It's totally up to you. All right. So, what do they deny? These false teachers deny the wholesome words of Christ. They deny the doctrine according to God. Listen, I didn't say they deny the whole Bible. Now, there are teachers like that. But I'm saying there are many today that call themselves Christian. They deny that Paul had anything from the Lord that was different than what was already there. They deny he received any new revelation. They deny he received the mysteries that he said he received. They deny it. Okay? Now, how are they described? This is how you can identify them. He gives you several characteristics. And by the way, there are many passages in the Bible that describe false teachers. God gives you like tons of information on this. Why? It's very important you identify them. Why? So you can shake their hand and no, so you can get away from them. You got to know. You got to mark them and avoid them. How can you mark them if you can't identify them? So Paul gives you a lot of characteristics of false teachers. So does Peter and others, because false teachers are in every dispensation. I'm going to suggest to you this very plainly. What Paul's talking about right here are non-dispensationalists. Now, folks, that's a lot of people today. Do you realize? I mean, you may not know this, but did you know that dispensationalism in general is a very small... Those who believe it are in a very small minority in the religious world. I'm just talking about dispensationalism. Then, when you start talking about mid-acts dispensationalism, you're really narrowing it down. So, there are many non-dispensationalist teachers today. And I'm just going to tell you what Paul said about them. Those who deny what Christ said to Paul, through Paul, those who are going to deny the body of Christ, they're going to deny Paul's distinctive message and ministry, they're going to deny these things. And again, you may not know this, but many of them do. First thing is they're proud. Notice what he said in verse 4. He is proud. What are they doing? They're rejecting the authority of the Word of God. I had a guy recently try to tell me Paul's not even a saved man. He's in hell. He was a false apostle because he did not carry on the earthly ministry of Christ and he didn't teach the law. At least he had enough sense to know there was a difference. I told that guy, I can't help you if you're going to deny the authority of Scripture. Okay, I believe what the Bible says about Paul. But there are many people, they are so proud, they deny the authority of the Word of God. Paul wrote half the New Testament. And if you believe what he said, you're going to know he had something distinct from the Lord. Paul said, if a man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. I've had preachers literally have the attitude, don't tell me, son. Don't tell me about Paul. I was preaching before you were born. Well, that may be true. That doesn't make you right. Somebody said, give me that old-time religion. Well, not me. I don't want it. Give it to somebody else. There are a lot of people who think just because something's old, it's right. The book of Job said, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trod? That's the old-time religion. Religion is not even what God's doing today. I'm trying to tell you, the devil's pretty old. Because it's old. Look, there was a ministry going on before Paul, but the ministry that we need to do today in this age was given through Paul. And so some people say, no, Paul's a Johnny come lately. Oh, no, I follow what Jesus taught before Paul when he was on earth. I follow what the 12 taught. I follow what Peter taught. Paul came along and all he did was just go on with... And they try to go back before Paul. They're always trying to go back. In fact, they go all the way back to Moses. Now look, I believe the whole Bible. Every word of God is pure. I wouldn't take one word out. I believe the whole book. But you're going to have to rightly divide it if you're going to understand it. And you cannot possibly follow everything in the Bible at the same time. I can show you on a number of topics several different sets of instruction in the Bible concerning the same issue. How in the world are you going to follow several different things on the same issue? You can't. But they're proud. They reject the authority of God's Word. Notice what he said. He is proud knowing nothing. Now, isn't this amazing that arrogant as they are, they're also very ignorant. Now, that's kind of odd that you would be arrogant of your ignorance. And these people, he said, they know nothing. If you deny what Christ gave to Paul, you don't understand the Bible. Not the way God intends. You're missing the boat. Okay? They know nothing. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. This is a great cross-reference to that. Verse 37. You know what Paul kept saying? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And when you study what he said that a number of times, and what's so interesting is that all those topics he brought up in that context are the topics where people are so ignorant today. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You got a lot of people today running around saying, God's finished with Israel, and we are spiritual Israel. We are spiritual. You're ignorant. Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant that blindness in part has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That means it's a partial blindness, and it's not permanent. He said, all Israel shall be saved. And it shows up again and again. He said, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you be ignorant. And almost any sermon you hear on spiritual gifts is nothing but ignorance. First of all, if you think you have them, you're ignorant. Because you do not have the gift of prophecy. You do not. I had some lady come to me one time, get all mad at me because I said that. She said she had the gift of a prophet. That is a classic example of ignorance. There are no prophets today. I'm just trying to tell. Look what he said. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, boy, there's a lot of people that think that, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Well, there are people who are ignorant of what he just said. They ignore, and by the way, a lot of people are willingly ignorant. They could know, they don't want to know. They willfully ignore this truth. All right, not only that, notice what he said. If any man, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men. So, these non-dispensationalists are proud, very arrogant in their attitude about the Word of God. They're ignorant. They're ignoring what the Bible clearly says about Paul. Then they become obsessed. Doting is foolishly and excessively fond of something. It's like they're obsessed with foolish questions and strifes of words. They love the major on the minors. Again, 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Titus 3:9, avoid foolish questions. Somebody said, well, there's no such thing as a foolish question. No, there are. That's why the Bible said avoid them. I get them regularly in emails, and I delete them. I don't even respond to foolish questions. If somebody's just trying to have strife with you, and all they want to do is argue, and they don't care, if they ask you a question just so they can argue with you about it, and their question is foolish, just ignore it. Okay? And I probably ignore as many emails as I answer. Because if it's an attitude that's proud and ignorant and they're doting about, I'm going to follow what Paul said and avoid it. You know, legalists like to major on the minors. And they'll be doting about questions and strifes of words that don't mean anything. They major on the minors. But not only that, Bible correctors are guilty of these things. False teachers are Bible correctors. There are some false teachers that claim to believe the Bible. That's very deceptive. But a lot of them just, they try to change the Bible all the time. And they're always picking out some strifes of words. They're always saying this word shouldn't say that, this word should. I had some guy recently try to give me an example of the King James Bible having an error. And it was just sad. I mean, it was so pathetic that he thought that was an error. And I answered it because I thought, well, maybe I'll answer this one. I don't always answer it, but I think he just hasn't been told. So I showed him the answer to it, and then he responded with another foolish question. So that was it. I mean, I'm not going to go on and on with it. But these Bible correctors, man, I'm going to show you in just a minute how that is a real problem, and Paul deals with, in this very passage in 1 Timothy 6, there's a number of verses that the Bible correctors omit and change to try to cover their own tracks. I'll point that out in a little bit. But these who are obsessed with foolish questions and strifes of words, what it leads to, Paul says, is envy, strife, railings. You know what that is. You rail on people. Surmisings, evil suspicions. Everybody's a Jesuit, you know. You ever heard these people? There are people that everything's a conspiracy. You're really not even about, you know, it's always this suspicious attitude about everything. I think you need to be watchful and vigilant. Some people, man, they get, they say that dispensationalism was invented by the Jesuits. There's people saying that. It's in the Bible. So if I can learn how to rightly divide from the Bible itself, obviously I didn't get it from the Jesuit. Okay? And it's all this stuff, perverse disputings. This attitude, look, fight the good fight. But there's a difference between fighting the good fight and disputing about things you ought not to be disputing about. They're perverting the Word of God. They're perverting the Gospel. They're perverse disputings. By the way, evil surmising. Somebody recently, and look, I've already read the stuff about Scofield, okay? I not only read Scofield's biography, I've read books against Scofield. And the big thing is people think Scofield, the reason why people are dispensationalists today is because of Scofield. Look, what I believe about dispensationalism, I disagree with Scofield in many ways, on many issues. But they hate dispensationalism, so if you can't defeat the message, you've got to attack the messenger. And so Scofield was a dispensationalist. I don't think he was very consistent. He definitely had some doctrinal issues, especially as pertained to the Word of God. Sometimes he tried to correct the text, and I disagree with him on a number of things. But there are people today. Schofield died 100 years ago, and you got people today slandering him, talking about things he did before he was even saved. There's nobody today that knows anything about Schofield. I'll tell you this: D.L. Moody knows C.I. Schofield. Everybody respects D.L. Moody as a great Christian leader. Well, D.L. Moody knew him, and he thought so well of him, Schofield preached Moody's funeral. Schofield was the pastor, was Moody's pastor before he died, and then preached his funeral. I would rather accept the testimony of D.L. Moody than some guy today who's talking about a guy who lived 100 years ago. They say he was a crooked lawyer, and he deserted his wife. He said he was a crooked lawyer. He was an attorney. He was an attorney general in Kansas. And he said he was a crooked lawyer. He was a drunk, crooked lawyer before he got saved. He admits that. But they want to go back and they want to... But what they're doing now is they're saying Schofield was in on this grand conspiracy with Zionists. And it's all about trying to get us to be faithful to the Jews. And they have all the... It's all railings and evil surmisings. Okay? I personally... It doesn't matter to me about Schofield because what I believe is based on the King James Bible, not Schofield. But at the same time, I think the man did some good work. And it's interesting to me how people slander him so much. They don't even know what they're talking about. Look, I started to say, I read books that were written against Schofield and the same old stuff they always say about him can't be proven. There's a lot of things they say about him that have never been proven, cannot be proven. So what it comes down to is slander. False accusations. Well, anyway, you ought to be aware of that. Because these people are proud, yet they know nothing. They major on the minors. And it's all about envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen these guys, and this is how they come across and as they're trying to attack dispensationalism. He said, not only that, Verse number five, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Well, that's why they believe corrupt doctrine, because they have a corrupt mind. 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They don't want the truth. They have a corrupt mind. Then he said they're destitute of the truth. In other words, they've rejected the Word of God. They've rejected the authority of the Word of God, and they refuse to study the Word of God the way God said to study it, which is rightly dividing the Word of truth. Therefore, they're destitute of the truth. Then, last, they suppose gain is godliness. You know, they think that numbers, gain, and it might be attendance, or it might be offerings, or it might be buildings, or it might be position and power or whatever. They think any kind of gain proves they're godly and that God is blessing them. Has it ever dawned on you that the Catholic Church has more gain than just about anybody? Do you know how much wealth the Catholic Church has? Do you know how many people they have? Do you know how many buildings they have? What in the world? But yet, you got people today that should know better, and they think, well, God's not really blessing us because we don't have as many as we used to. You know, we don't have a campus. We don't need a campus. The church in the first century met in a house. Can you imagine Paul having a campus?
First thing we got to do is build a gymnasium for the young people.
People have lost their mind. The church, if you really went back to church in the first century with Paul, you wouldn't recognize what's going on today in church. It's so different. And I know that because I compare with what's going on today with the Word of God. Okay, when you study the Word of God, you're like, what in the world? This is a circus. And by the way, I have to, look, what did Paul say? They're proud, knowing nothing. On and on. That's the language. That's the negativity on this stuff. But you know what? Interestingly, the modern versions change. Supposing gain is godliness, they change that. They say, making godliness a means of gain. That's not at all what it says. Why do they change it? Because that's what they're guilty of. That's what the translators are. They're covering their tracks. Hey, you know the Bible said, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Guess what? That's changed in the modern versions. I wonder why. Come on, I mean, don't you see the devil in this thing? All right. False teachers are in it for filthy lucre. Selfish gain. Supposing gain is God. ABCs, attendance, buildings, and cash. That's the ABCs of church growth. Nickels, noses, and numbers, the three N's. How many are you running? How you been this? What are you writing a book? I get so sick of that. Of course, most people now know I'm a heretic, so they just don't even ask me anymore, stuff like that. Oh, Lord help us. Lastly, not least. How do you deal with it? Here it is. From such withdraw thyself. Now, here's something interesting. Guess what? That line, from such withdraw thyself, is omitted. In the ESV, in the AESV, in the NIV, in the HIV, the whole bunch of it. They omit. Why would they omit that? You know, I might give you a clue. Because they're guilty of what Paul's warning about here. How do you deal with it? From such withdraw thyself. How do you deal with it? Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Avoid it. Withdraw from it. Avoid it. That's what he says. Oppositions of science falsely so-called. By the way, guess what's changed? The modern versions don't say science. Okay? The Bible warned us about science falsely so-called. Science is a body of information that is gathered from observation, demonstration. It's provable. It's observable. So if you have a theory of man that can't be proven, can't be observed, can't be demonstrated, can't be tested, it's not science. The evolution of the science of evolution, there's no such thing. Now, if you're going to talk about the evolution of a species to adapt to its environment, that's one thing. But when you turn around and say one species evolved into a greater, more complex species, you're smoking crack. Because that's never happened in the history of the world. And I just get sick and tired of people saying that's science. It's not science. That's your theory. Because you decided you don't want to believe in God, so you got to believe something. And it's a fairy tale. It is stupid, okay? Honestly. And we just need to say it like it is. That's what it is. And we should never be intimidated by these people. They're not smart. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So he said, you better watch out for the oppositions of science, falsely so-called. New versions say, oh, that's too offensive. Let's change science. We don't want to put science. There is science, falsely so-called. You need to be aware of and avoid it. It's dangerous, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So, by the way, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I could be mistaken, but Darwin's degree was in theology. Okay, Charles Darwin grew up in a religious home. Boy, he erred from what he was taught, didn't he? Through science, falsely so-called. All right. Here's the bottom line. How do you deal with false doctrine? You never tolerate it. Paul said a little leaven leavens a whole lump. So get rid of it. You know what he said in Titus 3, verse 9? Avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now listen, I'm not talking about a sincere Bible believer who may be off on an issue. We all are off on an issue. None of us have it all figured out. But if we believe the Bible and we're trying to rightly divide it, there's some room to grow. I'm not talking about like if somebody stands up in here and says something I don't agree with, we're going to kick you out. You can't be. No, the authority is the Word of God. Nobody has it all figured out. But when people reject the authority of the Word of God and they reject right division, then you can't tolerate that because it's profane and vain babblings. So we're to mark false teachers. Why? So people can withdraw from them and avoid them. Paul said in Romans 16, he said, mark them which cause divisions. I'm almost done. Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And avoid them. Anybody trying to influence you away from the doctrine you know to be true, and they're trying to divide you away from the doctrine you know to be true, you ought to avoid them. That's what he said, isn't it? Paul lacked in compassion. No, he was full of compassion. That's why he was trying to help people. That's what they needed to know. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. I mean, he says it. I'm not going to look at all. He said it in 2 Timothy 2. He said, in a great house there are vessels of honor, dishonor. He said, if a man purge himself from these, separate from the vessels of dishonor. What did he say in 2 Timothy 3 about the last days? He gave the characteristics of the last days. He said all the while, all these evil things, they would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. Paul taught separation not just from the world, but from carnal believers and false teachers that are opposing the truth, that are, you know, you got to study. There's a lot, Paul had a lot to say about it. I can't run all those references now. But he's saying don't tolerate it. You got to fight the good fight of faith, he said in 1 Timothy 6:12. If you're going to keep that which is committed to us, you're going to have to fight. It's not going to come easy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You know what? Christ committed some doctrine to Paul's trust, and Paul committed it to us that we would stand for it and be good stewards of the mysteries of God. We got to keep the truth. We got to keep the faith. Paul said before he died, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. You're not going to keep the faith unless you fight a good fight. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Well, in this passage, Paul warns Timothy of two things that cause people to err from the faith. He said in verse number 10, and we'll look at this in another lesson, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. By the way, guess what verses change? They changed that verse too. I wonder why. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he talked about oppositions of science, falsely so-called, causing people to err from the faith. Theories of men, textual criticism upon which the modern versions are based is science, falsely so-called. They're always talking about the older and best manuscripts, the originals. They've never seen the originals. How can you say the originals say this and that's why this shouldn't be in the Bible? That's your theory. You've never even seen the originals. All right. Modern perversions of the Bible omit the end of verse 5. They change the love of money as the root of all evil. They change the word science. A lot of errors they make in this very passage. You want to know what? The reason why they omit the end of verse 5, from such withdraw thyself, is they're guilty of what Paul's warning about. You want to know why there are hundreds of modern versions of the English Bible today? Hundreds! You want to know why? Two things. Pride and the love of money. He deals with it right here. He said he's proud. And the love of money is the root of all evil. The reason why people want to keep coming up with new versions of the Bible is because they don't want to submit to one book. They don't want to have a final authority. And the reason why they want to come up with their own version is so they can copyright it and make money. And they are making money off of that. That's the real reason for all the versions. Pride and the love of money. Now, what we're to do is we are to understand the real issues here, Paul said, this is what they deny. This is how I describe them. This is how you deal with them. Withdraw yourself and avoid them. And he's taught that in many passages, not just this one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God today. What a